It's you. It's me. It's us. And it's like, no way. We're not God's mighty warriors. We can't be that. But yes, God has called us to that. It's not according to our ability. It's not according to, what we think about ourselves in that way. Because this is God has created us uniquely with the gifts and with the talents and with the makeup that he planned from eternity to be in us individually and corporately as a church to advance the kingdom of God. So we're going to talk about that. What we're going to do is we're going to look at David's mighty men here. And of course, gals, this doesn't exclude you because, you know, it's men, women, children, although we'll be looking at specifically at the men here because these are guys that are involved in the actual warfare and the fighting. This applies to all of us. And as we work our way through this, we'll be looking at some attributes and characteristics of these that we can adopt to our lives. Now, I really feel like today that this is a really vital message. It's very, very important for us individually. It's important for us as a church. I'm going to be kind of sharing my heart as I'm going into it. And just this week, as I really was meditating on it, the Lord just was speaking some to me. And so I'll be bearing a little bit of my soul with you this morning. Is that okay? And what is the soul? Mind, will, and emotions. Any of you ever have trouble with the soulish part? With your mind, will, and emotions? Like 24/6, or not, you get a day off on Sunday. And actually, that's when mine gets the highest, I think. But so I just want to share a little bit as we're looking at this. You know, in the natural sometimes, you can get tired. And does anybody ever, you don't have to raise your hand, but does anybody ever get tired? You ever get weary? You ever get kind of burdened down? You know, that there can come in my life sometimes, you know, there can come fatigue. And I know last week we had the sound system challenges. Challenges. And we were working all that. And then we had the banquet that night and had some more challenges. And by the end of the day, I was just exhausted. You could have run me over the truck, and I don't think I'd have felt it. I mean, I was just wiped. And in every way, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and everything else. And Kathy was like, she was so concerned. She says, Doug, I think you need to take 3 or 4 weeks off and just go somewhere. And I was like, you know, and then I was like, but how would we? And we're looking at that and things. So I just don't know how I can do that. I've been pastoring, counting the church before this, 32 years. I've never taken a sabbatical. I'm not complaining or pity party or anything like that. We try to take vacation, do other things and all, but I've never had a sabbatical of a time that was really away and to restoke. And I realized last week that, last Sunday night, that my tank was just on empty. It was beyond empty. There was a few drops and it was sputtering. And I managed to make it home and just collapse in bed. And that's not good. And as I was thinking about this message and preparing for it, I remember John Wimber talking about that the way that it worked in the body many times, and so I wanted to repent to you on this, because he talked about that when he was red hot for God, that the congregation was red hot for God. And I thought about it this way, you know, when my energy level is high and when my spirit level is high, then that helps, that corresponds to you. But when I'm exhausted and I'm wiped out, I realize that in some way or another that imparts over. And so I'm confessing, I'm apologizing, and I'm repenting, because I need to deal and take care of myself. And in doing that, and don't worry, I'm not quitting the church today, see ya. That's not anything. don't get afraid of that. But Kathy and I have looked at some ways, and we're starting to take some steps that can pull back. One of the difficulties I have and that we have, and part of it is facility, but other part is just personnel and the size we are and that sort of thing. But one of the difficulties is I probably spend about 20% of my time pastoral related, 20%, and that it may be closer to 10%, and the rest of it has to do with everything else in the world there is to do. And so one of the things that we're going to have to find is we have to find ways that we can get some of those things and do with others. I'm going to have several times, like this week I'm out of town, and I have some other times I'll be out of town. And many times in those I'll be coming back at midnight on Saturday night, get up at 5:30 in the morning, and it's so exhausting. And so we're going to have some times, and Wanda has graciously said yes, reluctantly, graciously said yes, but there's going to be like four weeks in the next few months, that or next few weeks, whenever, but that I'll be here, but she'll be leading worship and take care of everything and on that. And she'll set up everything. But I'm just kidding. But that she'll be doing that. And I'm going to have some other guys speaking and in ministry and that sort of thing. And some from here, some from other places that we'll be bringing in. And just as a way to kind of refresh me, to give me fresh, because I want to give fresh. I don't just want to recycle or anything else. And so that's just kind of my confession, you know, that I want to be fully charged, fully hearing from God, refreshed, and in this for the long haul and not the short haul. You know, someone has once said, it's, you know, I'd rather burn out for God than rust out. Well, the truth is, I don't think it's any more glorious to burn out than rust out. You know, I'd rather hold out. I'd rather accomplish what God has for me as long as he has his plans for me to be on this earth. And so all of this, I said all that because this application, as we look at this, I'm preaching to myself today, but I'm preaching to us as a church, those that aren't today that'll hear the message off CD in weeks to come, that these are attributes that I believe that God wants to put in our hearts, in our lives, individually, corporately, as a church, and that I believe we're going to contend for and see these as we do that. So now that you've turned to 2 Samuel 23, I'll just start off and says, these are the names of David's mighty men. We're just going to work through the part of this chapter and look at these and talk about these and talk about the attributes that are there. We're going to examine their lives as models for us individually and as a church. And first of all, I'm going to give you some attributes. And the first section that we're going to look at is going to have three attributes: passion, fire, and godly ambition. Passion, fire, and godly ambition. We're going to see in the first section here, and we're going to go to another passage to start off with there, of how important those are in our daily walk and in our life. Passion, fire, and godly ambition. Now that you're at 2 Samuel 23, you can either just stay there or put your finger there. And I want to read to you from another passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 9. And I'm going to add, this wasn't one of the mighty men, but it ties directly into that, and I think I've done a message on this before several years ago, so it's just a few little verses here. And it's about an individual named Jabez. And it says, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. And literally, the name Jabez, you know what it meant? Pain. What a pain. And so this is often true in Hebrew circles, is that the names would have meanings, and many times they're prophetic names, that the name they had, you know, was either prophetic name or descriptive name. Remember, Jacob was, you know, he grasped the heel, and the whole idea of deceiver, and that became like almost like a curse of he was named that, and that's who he was until he actually wrestled with God and then became a prince with God, and there was a shift and there was a change there. So Jabez is named, what a pain. And his response to that was, he said, he cried out to the God of Israel and says, O God, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me. Keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. In other words, what he was saying, it's these three characteristics, is that he had passion, he had fire, and he had godly ambition. He says, I'm not going to take the name that says that for the rest of my life, I'm just going to be a pain. Because I've got more godly ambition than that. It wasn't personal ambition, but godly ambition than that. And I've got fire, and I've got passion for that. And so we see that there, and that's kind of the setup as we go to look through. And even though he wasn't one of the mighty men, David's mighty men, I love that. So let's just start in verse number 8. These are the names of David's mighty men. First of all, Josheb Bashabeth, a Tachmonite. Got that? We're just going to call him JB. How about that? I was thinking like it's a little easier now. You know, that's not even Hebrew there, but he was a Tachmonite, JB. He was the chief of the three. There were three mighty men that were kind of that had done the most exploits and were over others and that sort of thing. And let's just look at what he does. It says he was chief of the three. Not only was he one of the three mighty men, he was the chief. He raised his spear against 8 guys and whipped them. Is that what your translation says? No. He raised his spear against 800. Well, this was different campaigns, right? He got a couple here and a couple there, and, you know, 400 campaigns later, it was 800. No, This was in one battle. And one battle says, wait a minute, that can't be. You know, one against 800? How many of you saw Lord of the Rings? It's on TV all the time. Have you ever seen it? I think I've seen it 20 times. You know, just, and what's the name of the dwarf? Is it Gimli? Is that what? What's, you remember the guy that, you know, that Gimli? And he's really not a dwarf. He's a great big guy. But I love their fighting attitude. You know, when they're in Helm's Hold and everybody's coming and everything else, and it's like, we can take them, we can do it, throw me out there, you know. And it's like, and he just has a never-quit attitude. It doesn't matter if he's outnumbered 10,000 to 1. I can do it. Let me at him. And just that incredible attitude that he has in all the ones that are fighting for their very existence. They have it. They have this attitude of fighting the good fight. And as if you've seen the book, they actually in the movies or whatever, and it actually does come about that they finally accomplish their purposes in that. But they had passion, fire, and godly ambition. So certainly here, JB does that. He has this passion to serve David and to serve the kingdom of God and to accomplish the objectives that God has for him. And that this allowed him in the face of opposition, that even when he looks and there's 800 people, he wasn't counting 800. All he was counting was what? The one or two that were right there. And he worked his way through that. Sometimes I think we falter and we get worn out because we focus on everything we've got to do or everything we haven't done or this or that or the other, and it just crushes us. And I think we have to learn to change our focus from all of that to just the one thing or the one or two things that are right there. Deal with them in that and in the whole process. And so we see that he did this. We see that he had that kind of passion, that in the face of opposition fatigue, he could go on. We also see as part of the characteristics of this guy that there was a sacrificial nature, that he literally had no regard for his personal well-being, safety, and advancement. You know, the truth is, if you're afraid, like whether it's in sports or whether it's in battle or something else, if you are so focused on afraid of being hurt or something bad happen or whatever, I don't know why. I don't know if it's an invitation of the devil or just whatever, but it almost seems like it increases your chances of falling in that area. I mean, it's just when you're focused on the possibility of failing, it's like that consumes them. What we say sometimes is what we focus on, we make room for. What we make room for, we empower in our lives. And so what we see JB doing is we see him not focusing on the 800 or focusing on the battle or whatever was coming against him, but he focused on the one. He focused on the one thing in that. And we see in this a call to a deeper, more full passion. You know, literally, he was willing to be what in Romans 12:1 is the living martyrs. You know, where the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:1 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as what? Living sacrifices. I mean, we get really upset, you know, if one thing goes wrong, or there's one difficulty, or this or that or the other. And sometimes I don't think we really grasp and understand that this is a war, that we are at war. And there's going to be difficulties, there's going to be ups, there's going to be downs. But Paul says, in view of God's mercy, give yourselves as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. And this is a spiritual act of worship. He goes on and says, don't conform to the pattern of the world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so that we see how that ties in here of how he wasn't focused on the other, but he was focused on the task that he had at hand. And so we see the passion, fire, and godly ambition. And then in verses 9 through 10, we're going to look at Eleazar. And the characteristic that I see here is persistence. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, I'll just raise mine, have ever started something and you had all these intentions, whether it was prayer or whether it was, you know, the Word of God or witnessing or mowing the yard or whatever, you know, whatever field. But how many times has there been something that we intended to do and we started and we got sidetracked or we got tired and we just quit? This isn't working, okay? I think so many times we stop short of the blessing. We stop just short of the victory. We stop and focus on everything that's going wrong or all the difficulties or how tired or how this or how that. And in doing that, we miss out on the victory that's just ahead. And the way we press through that is through persistence. All right, let's look at Eleazar. Eleazar, the son of Dodai the Ahohite, as one of the three mighty men, and he was with David when they taunted the Philistines. Now, this is interesting. You know, the Philistines are gathered, and he and David are there, and they taunted the enemy. And taunt, I kind of think of like a nest of angry bees. You ever seen, you know, like a red wasp nest or yellow jackets or something else of where you stir them up? They get very, you know, yellow jackets I found working with my dad. Those guys, if they set their beat on you, you can run 100 yards and they're flying the whole way, you know, and then they'll jump on you then. And so you have to really watch out for these things in there. And so they're taunting them. And when they taunt them, the Philistines get angry, and so they attack. And it says, the men of Israel stood side by side. Now what it says is the men of Israel said what? We're out of here. We retreat. You miss God this time. This one, you taunted them, you take them. You know, for whatever reason, they backed away. And when they did that, it says that Eleazar stood his ground. And he struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. I mean, he was so busy. I mean, the rest of them have run away. And we don't, it's unclear here. David may have been with him because I can't see David running away unless someone dragged him away. But anyway, he's fighting, and he's fighting so much that just the fatigue, his hand has gripped the sword and it's just frozen. It's just like it's a part of his arm. But he's persistent. He's going to keep fighting until he wins the battle or he dies. You know, whatever it takes. And he does, he's persistent. And it says the Lord brought about a great victory that day. You see, part of the reason where one could kill 800 and you have these as we go through there is because there's a supernatural element. And this needs to encourage all of us that when we fight and we face our battles, as we put our hands to the plow and our shoulders and we push and we press in, if we will do that, God will bring a supernatural element and he will be there in the battle. And the battles we think are going to be the hardest will be the easiest because he's actually fighting our battles for us. He's just looking for troops that will stand their ground. And that's what God's called us to do. So the Lord brought about a great victory that day. And then this is typical. The troops returned to Eleazar. They said, hey, Eli, you did good. You did good. That's great. And it says to strip the dead. You know what that meant? They came for the spoils of war. It's like, that's great. Oh, let's get the gold. Let's get the silver. We're going to help you clean up. You know, you did this. We know you're tired. Your hand is stuck to the sword. We're going to clean up for you. Typical, right? Typical of the masses there. But we see persistence. We see that he wouldn't back down. He wasn't going to quit. Galatians 6:9 says, don't be weary in doing good, for in what? In due season we will reap, what? If we don't, the King James used to say, faint if we don't quit, if we don't give up. I wonder how many times in our battle, in our fight, in our struggle, in our walk, we're just one step or 1 hour, or 1 day, or even 1 minute away from seeing God's hand bring about the purposes, and we just say, I guess it's not going to happen, and we quit. You see, that's what we see here. Eleazar would not do that. He wasn't content for half a victory or halfway or just getting by. He was going to go for the long haul. I want you to understand here, as we work through these, that it took 7 years of battle for David and his mighty men and his soldiers to bring about the victory. 7 years of fighting. It wasn't one battle, it wasn't two battles, it was battles all the time for 7 years until finally everything was established in this process. You know, and most of us says, well, I'm a spiritual pacifist. I don't, you know what that means? That means, you know, someone said, well, I need a spiritual pacifier, but that's another message in there. No, it's like, I don't believe in fighting. Well, like it or not, the fight's coming to you whether you're ready. And so it's best to be ready and offensive because when we're in the offensive, God's going to bring the victory about in the process. Okay, and let's go on here. Verse 11. Next to him was Shema, son of Agi, the Herite. See, a lot of these soldiers and these men that came from other, they were from other tribes and other groups of people. And one of the things I love about this is to be one of David's mighty men, you didn't have to be a Jew. You know, the most of his mighty men weren't even Jews. There were just others that came and says, hey, God's with you. We want to join with you. You know, and so, and you see that God not only accepted them, but he blessed them and he made them choice warriors for David in this process. So we have Shema, and it says, the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils. Another place in the parallel passage that we have in Chronicles, I think, says it was full of barley. But whether it's barley or lentils or whatever, it says, Israel's troops, what'd they do? We're out of here. The troops fled. It's like, oh, this is not a good place. This is not a good place to stand or to fight, and it's not favorable. But Shema took his stand in the middle of the field, and he defended it, and he struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. And what we see here in this process is we see incredible humility. We see an incredible tenacity that again, all the rest of the troops are leaving. But in the midst of that, he's like, this is my line in the sand. You know, if you're going to get past here, you're going to have to get past me. And so he stood his ground in humility. It's the glory here is that the Lord brought about a great victory. So you see, again, part of being a mighty warrior for God is that we're living in humility. That we realize that the victories and the battles that are won, yes, we're participants, but the victory comes from God. It's not us. It's not all that we've accomplished. It's all that God's accomplished in us and through us in the whole process. All right. Matthew 11:12 says this, that from the time of John the Baptist to now, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Now, that was introduced in the New Testament with the whole idea that when John the Baptist came, what did John the Baptist do? He proclaimed repentance, you know, repent, you know, turn from your wicked ways, turn to God, be baptized, you know, and the whole everything was involved in that. Prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. And so from the time of John the Baptist and you have the coming of Jesus, when Jesus came, what he was announcing, what John the Baptist was announcing was warfare. Not so much warfare with people, but warfare with wickedness and darkness and the kingdom of darkness. Jesus came, John the Baptist came, Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God. And when they proclaimed it, not only with word, but with signs and wonders and healings and miracles and everything that happened, it was warfare, it was clashing and warfare that was going on in the process that we see that was part of what was going on in that. You see, and again, as a reminder, we're called in this for the long haul, not the short haul. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 says that we all have a race to run. And it says this, run in such a way as to finish. Anybody familiar with that passage? That sounds pretty good, don't you? I mean, if I were in a 5K, you know what my goal would be? To finish with my knee not hurting too badly. You know, however long it took in that. Or if it was a half marathon or marathon to finish. But Paul says that when it comes to our lives, he says, run in such a way as to win. We just settle for so much less than God has for us. We just settle for, Lord, I'm in the race. You know, I wasn't really ready. I wasn't in shape. I wasn't this or that, but I was in the race, and I did make it a ways, or I made it here. I made it further than I made before. And Paul talks about in that passage that we train our bodies and we prepare, that we prepare and we run our race in such a way as we're running it to win. Because it's not dependent on us anyway. It's dependent on the Lord, but that mindset is important. All right, let's work on. Let's look at some others in here. Verse 15 and 16. Let me just start in verse number 13. It says, during the harvest time, three of the 30 chief men came down to David at the cave of Adullam while a band of Philistines were encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water, and he said, oh, that someone would bring me some mountain spring water. No, that's not what he said, was it? Oh, that someone would bring me a drink or get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. Now, was he commanding anybody to do that? No, not at all. He was just like, you know, they're under under pressure, and their enemies are all around them and everything else. And he was like, it was just like, almost like an idle wish. Boy, I'd sure have to love to have some of that refreshing water. So he's just thinking about that. And when he said it, it says the three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. Far be it from me, O Lord, to do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went to risk their lives? And David would not drink it. Another place where it talks about this, it talks about that this was really an honoring of the men. It wasn't like they risked their lives and he wouldn't even drink the water. He was like, this is like water or blood. You risk your blood. But what we see here is we see the commitment of these three guys. We see these commitment that they didn't do this because David commanded. If David had commanded, anyone pretty much from the army would have probably gone to try. But they did this not at command, but at idle wish. You know, some of us in following and doing what God's called us to do, especially something difficult, we want to hear a clear word from God. We want the heavens to part, maybe a parchment with it written down, you know, where we see it's God or something else. So we just want a lot of confirmation before we step out to try to do something in this. And the truth is that this was like David's, just his wish. And so in following the Lord and doing what he's called us to do, it's like he shouldn't have to just write it out or say it out loud to us. It can just be a whisper. It can just be the wish that we know that there are things he may call us to do in the battle that just would bless him and bless his heart in the whole process. And so that's what these guys did. They are prepared literally to waste their lives for the cause. That if they couldn't break through and they couldn't get the water and they gave their lives, it was worth it because this would bless the king, because that's what the king wanted. You see, and that's what we need. It blesses the king for us to be obedient. Even if he really is not telling, he's just kind of seeing how we respond in the process. They went above and beyond what they had to do. Their commitment brought more commitment. All right, verse 20. This one is courage. You might need courage. We need to be courageous. I think there's a movie and book, and I haven't seen them, but I've heard great things about them. And so I encourage you, encourage myself to get a hold of those and look at that. Because courage and being courageous is something we really need in these days. I mean, in the natural, it's sometimes easy to get fearful when you look at what's going on in this country and other countries. And thank God, you know, this last week that there was someone that was going to plan an act of terrorism and had bought everything and doing everything, but they found out and they made the vest he was wearing not functional and the rifle he was carrying, you know, not functional. And so he actually went to do this, to carry out this act of terrorism, and they arrested him then in the process. And thank God for that. But we live in an age that's uncertain. We live in an age where things could stir up in the Middle East very soon. You know, and they're talking about $4 or $5 a gallon gas now. Man, if that gets threatened, we might look back at that as the good old days. And that's kind of scary, you know, because most of us don't want to really ride our bicycles, even though that's healthier for us, right, in the process. But courage. And so we see here Benaiah. Look at that. Verse 20, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was a valiant fighter from Kabez who performed great exploits. I love this one. He struck down two of Moab's best men. He also went down in a pit on a snowy day, and he killed a lion. Now, some would say here that he had a spirit of stupid on him, okay? In the natural, it's like, there's a lion, and there's a snowy pit, and he's going down in the snowy pit. What's the characteristics of a snowy pit? It's slippery, and once you go down a snowy pit, what's the hard thing to do? To get out of it. So in other words, that when he did this, that it took courage, but it also took, again, the commitment, because he was committed when he slid down into that. But he goes down there, and this is verse 21, and he struck down a huge Egyptian. And look at this. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaiah went against him with a club. He's like, oh, that's not bad. He's got a big spear. He's strong. He says, but I got a club. And not only that, he ran up, and just the audacity here, he snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand. It's like, I'm going to take what you meant for harm against me, and I'm going to turn it against you. And you can see the spiritual parallels here. But in the face of battle, he goes down, he kills the, the lion in the snow, and he's fighting this guy, and he's got a spear. He's got outmanned him, and he says, I'll just take that spear, and he uses the spear against him. And so such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. And so again, we see this, is that he had the no-fear approach. You know, that he was courageous, but he just was crazy, no fear. Whether it's in a pit, going after a lion, whether it's going after someone that had had a weapon that was more than he had, he, again, had the courage to do what God had called him to do. You know, one of the biggest problems in the church and in the land today is fear. We're afraid to take risk. We're afraid to step out in faith. I just ordered some new books by Kevin Dedman. I don't remember the exact title, but it was something about, you know, working our way through the chicken, being chicken, you know, so that we can reach the people on the street. And it's like, yeah, I understand that one. I understand that a lot. So I didn't even have to read it. I ordered 15 of them because I know that it's going to be something that we all need, because the truth is sometimes that spirit of chicken overwhelms our spirit of fear of God, you know, and we become more afraid of what people might think or say or do than we do accomplishing what God has for us. And so, again, courage, courage. The truth is we need to learn to distrust our fear and come to the place that we learn to fear the Lord only. All right, we're wrapping this up. Let's go on down here, and you can read some of the things that happen. But look down at the very end of this chapter in verse number 39. In the last mighty warrior that David had was Uriah the Hittite. Uriah the Hittite, there were 37 in all. And Uriah was the last warrior mentioned. And the characteristic that he had was integrity. If there is anything that the body of Christ needs today, it's integrity. Amen. In the days to come, the church, pastors, preachers, evangelists, Christians, are going to be persecuted. We're going to be accused of a lot. But the most important thing for us is integrity. Because the truth is, there's a lot of stuff in the body of Christ today that is not integrous. There's a lot of junk and ways that we have adopted the ways of the world and let it come in the church. And we've been more focused on that than we have on the kingdom of God and the sacrificial nature of what it means to follow Him. And so we need to understand that God desires for us to walk and live in integrity in our lives. So Uriah the Hittite was one of the 30 mighty men of the 37. You don't have to turn there, but in 2 Samuel 11, verse 11, you know the story. That Uriah was out with the troops and they were fighting. And David went to his top, you know, the top of his house there, and he's walking around. He looks over and he sees Uriah's wife. And typical men, we want to blame her that she was out bathing, you know, in a bathtub, because that could tempt David. Well, the truth is, there's a verse, another verse that talks about it was a time when kings went out to war and David stayed at home. It's not in the Bible, but you ever heard that phrase, you know, how idle minds, idle time? It's not God's workshop, it's the devil's workshop. You know, when we're not busy about what God's called us to do, we put ourselves in a position that we can be tempted by sin. When we're busy about kingdom business, it's different. Uriah's out fighting, and so David goes, he sees the woman, he calls her, he's king, you have anything he wants to, she comes, he sleeps with her, she becomes pregnant, and he realizes he's got to do something. And so he brings, you know the story, he brings Uriah back, and he tries to get him to go home and to sleep with his wife, at least to give the appearance of that, so that the baby that comes along could appear to be his. And he wouldn't do it. He says, the rest of my troops are with Joab. They're in battle. How can I go home and be with my wife when they're there? No, I won't do it. So then David got him drunk, and he sauced him up. But even in that, he still wouldn't go do it because he had integrity. So David wrote a letter to Joab. And in the letter said something to this effect. I want you to take Uriah, and I want you to go to the front of the line, the front of where the fighting's the worst, and put him out front so that he will be killed. And he wrapped that up, the message, and he sealed it, and he handed it to Uriah, and he says, take this, go back to battle with Joab, and take this note with you and give to Joab. And he did that, gave the note to Joab that says, basically, David says, murder me. And he did. And then afterwards, he thought he got away with it, took Bathsheba, came back, and there were consequences that stayed with him the rest of his life. But what we see here is integrity. We see a man that, even though he had been made drunk, he wouldn't even use that as an excuse. He would not budge from his principles. He stayed true, even though it cost him his life. And because of that, he'll always have an eternal reward. So in summary and review, passion, fire, godly ambition, persistence, commitment, courage, humility, integrity. And I just wanted to say this as we close. There's a passage that is a choice passage to me. And the first time I came across it, I really think the Lord just spoke it to me as a word of wisdom. When I was in college and seminary, one of our trainings was to spend a semester, there were three of us, at a huge hospital complex that was in Tulsa area. And we did different rotations. We did the burn unit. We did different rotations. It was actually very good to go through that. And one of the rotations we did was that they had a wing that was for those that, we just say, are having some emotional and mental problems. And we would go with the guy that was our chaplain supervisor over it, and they would have a religious discussion, and we observed him, did this two or three times, and it was not very scripturally based. And so then after that, he would bring each of us in, and we would have our time to lead the religious discussion. And so my time came and went there and he introduced me and everything. And so the first person said, we were watching Billy Graham last night, and he was talking about suicide. And I knew exactly where this was going. And Billy Graham didn't say this, obviously, but he said, and we want to know that if you commit suicide or you try to commit suicide, does that mean you're going to hell? And it didn't take a word of knowledge for me to know that a good percentage of the people in that room had probably contemplated or actually tried to kill themselves. And that was one of the, oh God, oh God, oh God moments. And the Lord brought me this passage of scripture from Isaiah 42, verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And what I said then, and what I would say to us today, if you're in a place of difficulty, is that in the times that we're at our weakest, at the times that we're hurting the most, we sometimes picture God as one that's like, squash us like a bug, you know, or a fly swatter to the fly. But in those times when we're like a bruised reed that's broken but not quite off and it's just faltering, or we're like a smoldering candle that's just about to go out, it's in those times that the compassion of God is the strongest. And so for me today, for you today, for the church today, if you're in a place that you feel like a bruised reed, if you're in a place that you feel like a smoldering wick, that your candle's going, but boy, it's flickering, and you just don't know how much strength there is in reserve, these are the times, this is the day that God will come to you, and he'll come to me, and he'll come to us as the body of Christ and embrace us with his love the most. Amen. Let's pray.